Jonah, that great fish story. You heard about those two guys that went fishing. They really caught a lot of fish. And when they got back to shore, the one guy, the first guy says, "I hope you remember the spot where we caught all those fish." The second guy says, "Oh yes. See, I put an X on the side of the boat to mark the spot." First guy says, "You idiot. How do you know we're going to get the same boat again?" Well, just to review a little bit, to remember that God will at times call you to do things you don't want to do. He will. And being that, we find that Jonah was told to do something he didn't want to do. He was told to go to Nineveh. He was to go from Samaria area up to, from Israel to Nineveh. The travel from Samaria to Nineveh was 550 miles. So we look at, so, well, no wonder he didn't want to go because of the distance. But that's not it. Understand that Assyria, in which Nineveh was a city, the country of Assyria, the country of Assyria was an enemy of Israel. And so, I'll turn this one. And so, being such, he did not want to go to Nineveh. You're going to find a little later, a little bit more on that. I don't want to give it away. But he didn't want to go to Nineveh because they were enemies. And why would he want to take God's word to them? So, he did what often we don't do. Often when we hear God tell us to do something we don't want to do, we ignore him. Well, Jonah didn't ignore him. He ran from him. Now, knowing who God is, I really think he doesn't believe that God is going to stay in Israel. Because we see he acknowledges that God is the one who created the heavens and the earth and the seas and the storms. I think more so is if he can get away from where he was, that God will maybe call somebody else. He wanted to get away from God's will. He wanted to run from God's will. I really have a hard time, could be, but I have more doubt as to him thinking, well, God lives in Israel, so I can escape to possibly Spain and not have to deal with this. Well, remember there was, he got into the boat and they're sailing across over to go to Tarshish, possibly over in the area of Spain. And a great storm comes and overwhelms them, and the wind is blowing, the sea is rocking. These are professional sailors, and they're saying, wait a minute, we're all going to die. And they're throwing merchandise overboard. Someone mentioned to me last week, they're going to have to give account for that merchandise that they threw overboard. How are they going to give that, you know, how are you going to explain that one? Well, so the story of Jonah went all the way, if it was indeed Spain, all the way to Spain. Well, they're throwing merchandise overboard. They're trying to lighten the ship. They're trying to keep themselves afloat. And finally, where's Jonah? He's sleeping, of all things. So they go down and get him, and then they cast lots. They pull straws, if you will. And so, Jonah gets the short straw. And having gotten the short straw, they want to know who he is, what he does, and what he's doing on there. And so he confesses his sin, and he says, the only way to take care of this is to throw me overboard. Now, I was thinking again over this passage, and I was asking myself, why did he tell them to throw him overboard? Why didn't he walk the plank? He said that they had to get rid of him rather than him jumping overboard. That'll give you something to meditate on. Not right at the moment, but I'll give you something to meditate on. So they picked him up and threw him overboard, and then the sea was calm. They didn't want to do that. They knew they would be guilty of his blood. You throw somebody in the middle of the ocean, of the sea, what happens? They die. They die by drowning or being eaten by sharks. I think everything gets eaten by sharks. Too many shark weeks. And so we look and see them thrown overboard. We see that the sea becomes calm. And God has prepared a large sea-dwelling animal. If you want to say fish, or if you want to say whale, personally, a whale seems to make more sense because of its size and its need for oxygen. But however that is, we left Jonah inside a dark place which smelled and was gooey. Imagine yourself in a place like that. You ever wondered how bad things could get before you could call to God and He wouldn't hear you? I mean, how bad do things really have to get? What if you're a mass murderer? You get saved and, you know, I don't know, you snap or something. And you go and just murder a bunch of people. What if, on the other hand, you get involved, get ensnared by some sin, and you're just entangled with it, and your whole life, your mind just focuses on that one thing? How bad does it have to be before God doesn't listen to you anymore? Well, we have our own ideas. Times where we feel unworthy because of our sin or just because of our sin nature. Times that we've been rebellious against God. We've heard Him call and heard Him call and we've kind of stopped listening. Maybe it's been one of those days where just everything has gone wrong. Your day, just one of those, it's a Monday, as Garfield would put it. Is that when your prayers aren't heard by God? Tonight we're going to look at a prayer that comes from the gut. It's from the gut of a whale. It's also from the gut of Jonah, from deep inside him. Look here, we're in chapter 2. If you go back 1 to verse 17 of chapter 1. Now, the Lord has prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, the grave, the place of the dead, literally, figuratively used in the Psalms to talk about use it as depression, deep depression. Might be a good way to describe that. And you heard my voice, for you cast me into the seas, into the deep, and into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, all your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. God's just discipline. We need to be familiar with God's just discipline. His discipline is always right. Jonah here was in the wrong. He knew he was in the wrong. We hypothesized in running away from God. If I can't get away from Him by running from Him, then what I'll do is I'll have myself thrown into the sea, so then I won't be able to do it because I'll be dead. That might have been what was going through his mind. Regardless, he knew that having run from God, the storm was from God. Notice here, he says in verse 3, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All of your billows and your waves passed over me. He's saying, God, you're the one who brought the storm. You're the one that revealed that the way to calm the storm was to throw me into the sea. And so at the hands of the sailors, God did his bidding. And then have you ever watched the shows where you see the boats out in the middle of the ocean and notice how high the waves are? I can't imagine being in the ocean and seeing 10 foot, 10, 12, 14 foot waves coming up, just this great wall of waves. I don't know how tall it is in here. Is it? I don't think it's 20 feet, is it? Could you imagine you're sitting where you are, up to your neck in water, and there's a wave right there? Wow. That's scary, isn't it? He says, God, it's your waves, your billows that passed over me, that come down crashing on me, and by whatever grace God gave that he survived the period of time, we don't know how long, before that great fish came and swallowed him up. Wow. He understands that God is in charge there. We do know that God's discipline is overwhelming. Here, thinking of the waves being overwhelming, but his discipline was overwhelming. Remember when you're a kid and you got grounded for something? And you said to your parents this, that's not fair. You thought it was too harsh, then they added another week, and you realized it wasn't harsh as you thought it was. And as soon as you spoke up, there was another week. God's discipline can be overwhelming. How is God's discipline overwhelming? Well, think about this. As a Christian, when you sin, do you ever have that overwhelming guilt? Boy, I shouldn't have done that. Do you ever feel overwhelmed with perhaps, not necessary, but perhaps God's hand of discipline is against you? He's kind of removed his hand of blessing a little bit so you can see what life is without him. And so you have one of those Mondays where nothing is going right. I've had those days. And then you don't know what to do. Do you cry or do you pray? What we need to do is we need to realize that when it's clear that God's hand of discipline is on us, when we feel that overwhelming guilt, when we feel that overwhelming urge to do something, that we recognize that unless we do it, unless we take care of business, that we will be overwhelmed. See, the Holy Spirit will stir up feelings. We talked about feelings. Sometimes our feelings can be manipulated, can't they? Right at the beginning, sharing that joke, I manipulated your feelings by forcing you to laugh. A forced laugh, but forcing you to laugh. You're the unexpected thoughts there triggered something in your brain and manipulated your feelings to cause you to be happy and to pay attention. Sometimes those feelings that we have, though, are stirred up by God himself, such as guilt or the overwhelming urge to go talk to your neighbor about Christ or to fulfill some need somebody has. Be wise. Consider what God wants you to do. And when we're under God's hand of discipline, understand that it's supposed to be overwhelming. He does that to draw us back to him. God's discipline is also deadly. Now, that sounds a little scary, doesn't it? Well, there's a couple ways that I mean this. First off, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, we find that God does discipline by extinguishing one's life here. There, in that context, when a person participates in the Lord's Supper, not with the right type of heart. And he says that some of the Corinthians have gotten sick and suffered. He says, have fallen asleep. Doesn't mean they were in church and nodded off. It means that they died. Their rebellious heart, God said, that's it. You're coming up. You're coming home. God does discipline that way at times. However, we find the word death used in the Proverbs in a metaphoric way, not talking necessarily about physical death, but talking about the enjoyment of life is dead. When we go against God, the enjoyments that we have in life, whatever they may be, seem empty. And we find that the fruit of what we do is empty and dead. Proverbs chapter 2 verse 18 talks about the harlot and her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. Those that have gone in could physically die as a result of some sort of disease they may contract, but other than that, their insides, they're like dead men walking because of the guilt and the sin that they have done. Also, we know that there's another type of death, not for the believer, but the death of the soul, not the ending of it, but eternal punishment from John 3:16. When God's hand of discipline is upon us, it's overwhelming, it's meant to be, because he wants to draw us back to him. The things that Jonah experienced were overwhelming. I can't even imagine wanting to survive something like that. But they're overwhelming to draw him back to God. Along with that, realizing that what he did nearly brought death to the sailors. And depending on your position, did or nearly did bring death to Jonah. My position on did Jonah die is this: I do not believe he did. I'm going to give you the arguments and let you decide. In the end, does it matter? Well, if it's not that clear and there's no great theological truth lost, then it's something that you just struggle with in your mind. Those that say that yes, he did die, point out the word, the fact that he uses the belly of Sheol, or the belly of the place of the dead, that's probably a good argument for that. However, we do find that it is also used, especially in the Psalms, figuratively. David talks about himself being raised from the dead, not literally raised from the dead, but the life, the blessings that he had, being raised back and brought back to him. We call it not just being alive, but living sometimes, quality of life. It says here that the flood surrounded him, the waves passed over him, the water encompassed him, even his soul. The deep closed around me, the weeds were wrapped around my head. You brought me up from the pit in verse 6, though that's the pit there is not necessarily death. It talks about corruption. In chapter 1, verse 17, talks about when it talks here about Jonah being in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We know that Jesus used that same illustration. So I say there's really good evidence for him being dead. Did he really die? My personal position is I don't believe he truly did. I think there's some theological problems with that. The fact that Jonah was praying from the belly of the fish and not a grave, not actually in the ground or actually as dead. Dead men don't pray, if you will. Along with that, the argument that when our soul, or when we die, our soul goes to heaven or hell. And immediately, James says that when death occurs, the soul and the body are separated. So I would say that that's probably a problem here for him actually being dead. Finally, he talks about in verse 7, my life is ebbing away or is fainted within me. Does not force the meaning of that being dead. As far as Jesus using that illustration, it's a similarity similarities don't have to be exact. Jonah doesn't have to be dead for God to use that. Well, in my mind, I think theologically it's more consistent to say that he was not dead, but I'm not going to go to the stake for it because it's worth fighting over as much as whether he was swallowed by a fish or a whale, in my opinion. We find here that Jonah faced the discipline of God. But God, when he disciplines, is merciful. You have to understand that. This, we realize that what we're finding here is God's great revelation and his magnificent mercy. And we find that he is indeed merciful. We find God's merciful deliverance. In what way? Well, just look at verses 4 through 9. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. As far as God is concerned, I've been put in time out. Yet, I will look again to your holy temple. Either, he's saying, I will look to you in your heavenly holy temple, or he is saying, I will physically be in Jerusalem and see God's holy temple with my eyes. Could be either way. The waters encompassed me, even my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth and its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is to the Lord, is of the Lord. Here we find God's mercy. God, at any point in time, did not have to rescue Jonah. He could have, in that ship, destroyed the ship and drowned all that were in it. He could have, when they threw him overboard, let Jonah die by drowning. He could have had a shark come by and devour him. He could have had the whale come by and swallow him up and went down in the digestive tract instead of in the airways. Any number of ways. God could have taken his life. Was God required to spare his life? By no means. God is sovereign. He can do what he wants. He could have taken Jonah's life and had somebody else go to Nineveh. He could have had one of his angels arrive in Nineveh, similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. Though they didn't do preaching there, God was the object of his hope. He says, I will look again towards your holy temple. My hope is in what you have done and will do. His hope wasn't in what he could do. He was hopeless. There's nothing for him. But he chose to look with confidence into God's deliverance. He mentions here that God had brought his life up from the pit. I was as a dead man, and yet I see by being swallowed in this fish. Remember, he's in this gooey, smelly fish. I am basically dead, but you preserve my life. Think about that. If you're just swallowed by a whale and you're in there for 3 stinking days, I mean stinking days, would you ever consider yourself, why has God not killed me yet? Why haven't I died? See, he realized God was being merciful to him. He says in verse 8, he talks about the worthless idols. It says, those who trust in worthless idols forsake their own, here it says, mercy. The word is loving kindness. It's God's chesed, his overwhelming love, we would say the agape love. It's his love that they are forsaking when they trust in idols. They're missing out. Because when you trust God, you see His mercy, His loving kindness. And then he points to the salvation of the Lord. His hope is clearly on God. Not only is his hope on God, but God is the object of his prayer. In verse 7, he says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple." He made sure, he knew where to pray. He knew where help was. You know, your kids know where help is, don't they? They come running to you when they're little. They come running to you when they're scared. When they get teenagers and above, they come running to you when they want money. They know where to go. Because your mercy, your love towards them. He knew where to go was to God. He mentions in verse 8, the worthless idols. That points you back to where they're on the ship. And each man is praying to his God. Those gods were worthless. But the one true God, that's the one true God. That is where to pray. Make God the object of your prayer. Prayerlessness is a horrible state. We need to make sure we are seeking God's guidance and help. God is the object of our praise, of your praise. He says, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." We find here that he is praising God from the inside of a gooey fish. When was the last time you praised God from the inside of a gooey fish? Not literally, but you've been in a situation where your life is just crumbling around you for whatever reason, and you praise God knowing that he is going to take care of you. He can praise him because that's where his hope is. He knows who God is. He can praise him because he knows God is hearing his voice. In verse 2, he says, "I cried to the Lord because of my affliction. He answered me." He calls out and says, talks not only of God being the object of his praise, but also the object of his new commitment. God should be the object of your commitment. We've been talking Sunday mornings about different things, but relating them to commitment. This morning, the commitment, we knew a commitment to God about our minds. We don't make a commitment to ourselves. We don't make a commitment with our mind. We make a commitment to God about our minds. He says here, "I will pay what I have vowed." We need to recognize that our commitments to God need to be fulfilled. Apparently, at one point in time, Jonah received the call to be a prophet, and he used that role as a prophet, fulfilled it. Here it comes time for him to do something he doesn't want to do. His commitment was to be the mouthpiece of God for whoever that God would direct him. And now he's seeing he has run from God. He has to renew that commitment. "I will fulfill that commitment because salvation is of the Lord." Well, this evening, I hope you see a little bit different view of prayer. You find that there's times of discipline, and when we're in those times of discipline, we cannot run from God. It's pointless to try to fight with God. In Hebrews, I like the verse that says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. That just gives you the willies. But it's true. That's who God is. And when you're under his hand of discipline, that's not the context of Hebrews, but when we are under his hand of discipline, what is it like? It's so much better when we're walking with him, isn't it? And when we're under his discipline, we can choose to get angry and rebel against God even more, or we can choose to submit our spirits. When we disciplined our children, we wanted to break their spirits, so that they would come back to the position where they are in good relationships with us. Not because we wanted our way, but because we wanted to try to train them the right way. God does the same thing. Unfortunately, even with children, sometimes the discipline, maybe because the type of discipline, maybe just because of their hearts, they say, well, if this is the way it's going to be, I'm going to walk out. So they leave the home. They rebel. No matter what the parents say, they're not going to do it. Whatever it might be. And how is life for them? A whole lot worse. Same as with us. We need to follow our Lord. When we try to run away from God, God, I don't want to do this, we find ourselves in a bad position. He doesn't always clobber us. He's merciful. But there's times where his hand of discipline is clearly upon us. We must respond correctly by coming to him humbly and in prayer. And when we do this, notice the prayer of Jonah is filled with hope. It's filled with praise. And it also includes commitment. May our prayers be such as we honor God for who he is. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the prayer of Jonah here, a rare opportunity for us to see the way that a man responds to the way you've disciplined him. Lord, we thank you for his broken spirit. We thank you for his knowledge and wisdom that he knows he must come to you, and that he did. We thank you, Father, for the words here that encourage us, that whatever is happening, we can have that hope, knowing that you are indeed God, and that you bring about what you will for your glory, and we can look to you for deliverance. We thank you also that we find here not only his hope, but his praise. May we have praise on our lips continually. And Father, may we be committed to you, that living sacrifice, that we might honor you. I pray this in Jesus' name.